Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Have you ever been accused, and especially some of you men, of not really listening? Your wife says, "Are you listening to me?" And, you know, you're, yeah. And then she says, "What did I say?" That's not a fair question sometimes. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in essence, that's what Jesus is saying when he says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, he's not saying, "Well, now, I know some of you were born with some kind of congenital abnormality and you don't have ears on the side of your head. Or some of you have gotten old and you've lost your hearing." He's saying, "Are we listening? Do you have ears to really hear?" Come down to verse 14. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Come to verse 43. He closes the parable of the tares with the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus wants people to be good listeners. He wants people who, we can sum it up, I think, this way, that listen, that actually pay attention and they catch the words that he's saying. But more than that, he wants them to think about it, to understand it. And then, of course, he wants us to obey it. When you look back just a few pages to Matthew, the 7th chapter, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount are those words that form the basis of the song the little children like to sing about the wise and the foolish man. Well, what's the song based upon? Verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There's a wise man. He is the man that hears what Jesus says, and then he does it. He said, there is the foolish man. He may hear the same words, but he really doesn't have ears to hear because he doesn't live it. He doesn't make the application his life. Those of you who take your notes based off the PowerPoint, I'll just say to you, you're finished for now. This is the one slide that's going to stay up through the whole lesson. But Matthew 13, it will not be a hard lesson for you to follow because we are going to be there the rest of our lesson. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, it says that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I mean, you got this picture. They're there at the Sea of Galilee, and there's such a crowd that he gets into a boat, and that becomes his pulpit. And he's preaching from the boat to the crowd assembled on the shore, and he teaches parables. The parable of the sower. You've got the parable of the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the dragnet, the parable of the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure. There are a lot of points that we can make in Matthew 13. But we are going to primarily be bringing it back to the thought, do we have ears to hear? Are we listening? Are we understanding it? Are we obeying it? The second part of that, the understanding, sometimes is not going to be immediate. We're going to have to do a little digging, a little more study, maybe somebody to guide us. But the key thing is, are we willing to be obedient to this? Let's look at the parable of the sower. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His opening parable, very simple, not hard to understand. Here's a man that goes out to plant some seed. And as he begins to scatter these seeds, as they would sow, they didn't dig a trench and drop the seeds. They're just scattering it by hand. Well, some of that seed falls on the hard ground, the path that would have been surrounding the field. And in the bigger fields, you would have had paths that went through it. Well, it sits there on top of the ground, and he said the birds came along and ate it. And then some of it fell in a place where there, the picture is probably, there's rock underneath a shallow layer of dirt. And it takes root, and it sprouts, begins to grow up, but it doesn't have much root to it. And so when the sun comes out in the dry weather, it withers away because it can't get enough moisture out of the shallow dirt. And a third, some of it fell where thorns came up with it. And the thorns, they compete with it for nutrients and for moisture, and there's just no fruit born. But then finally, some of it fell in a good spot. And he said there was much fruit. Some of the seed just really produced 100-fold. Some of it 60, some of it 30. But it's producing. Well, what does all of that mean? Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What's it about? It's about hearing the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God, Luke says more plainly in Luke 8. By the way, this parable, not all of these are found in Luke and Mark, but this parable is in Luke 8 and in Mark 4. And I'll make some reference to the parallels, but I want us to just stay right here so we can simply, easily follow it. What does he say? Some fell on that hard, that wayside ground. That represents people who don't give the Word of God a chance. Interestingly enough, Luke says the devil takes it away lest they believe. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John makes the point in John 20, 30, and 31, there were many other things Jesus had done, many other signs. He said, these are written that you may believe. If the Word of God is given a chance, it can change lives. It produces faith. But some people are predisposed to reject it. It falls on a hard heart, and the devil's going to take it away. It's not going to do that good. It's not going to penetrate and produce that faith. When I think about the parable of the sower and these four types of listeners, one thing that's become evident to me over the years is that the reality is it's not always as clean cut. The parable is to make a point about types of listening. But sometimes there are degrees that, you know, that it's sort of, we can pass a little bit of one, a little bit of another. Sometimes you have both. When it comes to this hard heart, there are those who have hearts, minds, that are willing to take the word in, understand it, and obey it until we reach certain subjects. Sometimes we've got a heart that's just totally not receptive to certain areas. And we need to be careful of that. Now, I want to say very plainly, I can be wrong. The preachers you heard growing up, you know, family members, there's not anybody that's not capable of being wrong sometimes. But let's be careful that when a subject is broached and we just immediately shut down and we say, that's his opinion. You know, that's what sometimes preachers say. You know, you better listen. Make sure there's not that little element of hardness when it comes to, maybe it's the subject of dress. Maybe it's talking about money. Maybe it's the subject of children. I don't know. Let's all be careful we don't have that. But let's also, let's be careful about having that shallow reception. The one that receives it in the stony places and it springs up and he's happy and then suddenly he's dead. Spiritually, he's fallen away. What happened? He said some tribulation, some persecution arose because of the word. Interestingly enough, Luke omits the idea of because of the word. He just says temptation arises and he falls away. What I believe probably the case is that Matthew and Mark focus us on what Jesus' primary thrust was, that it's a persecution because of the word. But Luke writes and makes sure that we don't limit it there. It might be some other temptation, some other trial. And folks, we're going to face both. You're going to face some persecutions because of the word that are going to tempt and test your commitment. That's really what this is about. Are you a committed listener? Easy to listen, easy to obey until somebody begins to ridicule us. Sometimes people begin to exclude us from their group. An employer begins to threaten us about our job, about the promotion, if we don't go along with some things. And then how deep is our commitment? But it's not just that. Life's tough sometimes. Life has its difficulties. Do we have roots that go down deep? How do we get those roots? Folks, the idea in the ground, the rock may be there and it's going to be there. But Jesus challenges us. He said, listen, we can change our shallow commitment. We can deepen it. How? Well, in this very chapter, he talks about the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. We'll briefly look at those later. You can get a deeper commitment if you understand the reward at the end of the race. You can strengthen your commitment by studying the parable of the tares and the parable of the dragnet, and you see the end result of those who are not faithful. You know, if you look at the end, there's going to be an end for both. It's better to be on the end that receives the reward, not the ones that are burned in the fire. Spend some more time with the cross. See Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. Understand the magnitude of His love and His sacrifice for you. And it'll help you to bust up some of that rock and get the soil deeper and the roots down a little more. Just spend more time with this word in general. This is the book that produces that faith. If you know, and I think sometimes we understand that we sometimes give in too easily, that we don't have that depth of commitment. Pray about it. Ask others to help you with it. That's one of the reasons we're here. To stir one another up to love and good works. The book of Hebrews is a book written to a people who were being tempted in this way of losing that commitment. He said, you consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. It's going to get tough. Will we overcome or be overcome? That's the question Jesus is raising here. But he also says, there is some that fell among thorns. A caution I always give, teaching a class, preaching on parables. You don't want to press the details too much. But it does seem significant to me in this parable that he speaks of that, the stony ground, that with no root, as falling away. But of this, he only says, becomes unfruitful. That the cares and the riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, what they may do is they may cut off and choke off our fruitfulness in God's service without ever really killing us. You know, we may continue right along as members, you know, reasonably faithful in our attendance, you know, regular fixture, but just not ever becoming what God wants us to be, because we're divided in too many ways. And we've just got too many other things competing for our focus in life. We've got to have a focus here. And that's really what the thorny ground is about, is asking us, you know, what voice are we really hearing? What voice are we listening to? Are we being guided by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Or do we, you know, is it the pleasures of life? Is it riches pulling at us? It's not always evil that causes us to stumble. Let's be honest in our evaluation of our lives. How much have you grown? Look at your life and ask yourself, in the last year, have I grown stronger? Am I more productive in the service of the Lord? And if you're not, ask why. Is it because I've got, we sometimes use the expression, too many irons in the fire? Am I trying to do too many things? Do I need to do some weeding in my garden? Let's be honest. Are we the good listeners? Are we that good ground that hears it and understands it and bears fruit? You give the Word of God a chance, and it'll produce good things in your life. The Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:13 says. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Give it a chance. Let it work in your life. Listen, understand it, obey it. I want you to look at the end of verse 23. And this is a little puzzling sometimes to people. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. 100-fold is more than three times as great as 30-fold. But there is no censure of those who only produce 30-fold. They're described as part of the good ground. I want to say, let's be good listeners. Do we have ears to hear? Don't look around and compare yourself to others. You may be able to do more than others. Don't be lifted up with pride. You may be able to do less. And sometimes that's going to have to do with where you are in your years of service to God. If you're a novice, a beginner, there may be less you're capable of doing. You may be a 30-fold. There just may be different. There are different levels of ability. But if you are listening and you are understanding and you're obeying, you're exactly what God wants you to be. And keep being that person. Listen, obey. Look at another parable in this. The parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." This mustard seed, little tiny seed that was planted, and it grew up into a bush. They didn't always allow it to become this big, but it was capable of getting, what I've been able to read, 12, 15 feet. And the branches, you know, they became very solid. And he's saying, you know, it starts out so tiny, you would never expect it to get so big. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And I think the picture here is, you look at God's reign in the lives of men and as the church develops. Here comes Jesus, born in Bethlehem, that little obscure, relatively obscure village, laid in a manger, grows up in a backwater town called Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. In fact, that's the way they denigrate him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, is this not the carpenter's son? He chooses a group of men, several of them fishermen, one of them a despised tax collector. You know, that group of men that they would later say, these are uneducated Galileans. And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. You know, the master is put to death by the Roman government. And yet, look what happens. Look at what this becomes. Folks, the story of the cross. It is the most unlikely story you could ever imagine. You know, you think, well, you know, if we're going to change the world, you know, Jesus is going to have to come into this world as some mighty conqueror. When his day comes to enter Jerusalem triumphantly, he comes in on the donkey, the young donkey, not on a white horse, not in a war chariot. You know, and yet, what do you see as it goes on? 1 Corinthians 6, remember those warnings in verses 9 and 10 where he says, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And then he begins to say, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here, you go to Corinth, that city of immorality, and you see homosexuals and fornicators, and you see drunkards, and you see these extortioners who cheat every chance they get, and you say, "Oh, there's no use in staying here." No, that mustard seed grew up. It became a tree. The lives of men are changed by the gospel. Yes, it seems so unlikely that you could have a great church there. The city of Ephesus, with its devotion to, you know, the goddess Diana or Artemis. And it was a city where that little mustard seed took off. And what did they say? The silversmith were worried that they were going to lose their jobs. So many people being converted away from idolatry. To me, when I read this story, there are a couple of things that I take out of it. One of them is an encouragement to me to keep talking to people about the gospel. It sometimes seems that all I've got is a little tiny mustard seed to work with, doesn't it? You know, there's just no way. People aren't going to listen. They're just cold to the Word of God. Some people are. But let's keep proclaiming it. And it also reminds me to let it into my life. And I think that's reinforced in the very next parable. Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." You put the leaven down in that lump. and you can't hear it. You don't really see it. But then you start looking, and especially if you leave it alone and you come back to it, you see it's done its work. The Word of God changes lives. Sometimes it's quiet, and sometimes it's almost as if you got to walk away and come back to it to see it. But with a little different application in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There he's talking about the influence of sin. I believe here he's talking about the Word of God, the message of God, the cross, all that is wrapped up in God's kingdom. A little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It's a powerful thing. You know, and again, it's let it into my life. Let it into your heart. Listen, understand, obey. And give others the same chance. Give them that same opportunity. Oh, there are some great demands of the gospel. But look at verse 44. What we need to see and what we need to get others to see is when you will listen, when you will obey, you have got something. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some of this maybe is a little strange to our culture. You know, in fact, it might seem devious to think here's a man that discovers a treasure in a field, doesn't tell the owner, but he goes and buys the field without telling him. But, you know, that was the culture of that time. What Jesus wants to see is when you come across the kingdom of heaven, when you let God into your life, let God take control of your life, the kingdom sometimes is equal to the church, but the real root concept of kingdom is the king. When God is your king now, God will give orders. You know, he expects his subjects to obey orders. But don't think, well, if I'm going to listen, I'm going to understand and obey, I'm taking on this great burden. No, you're finding a treasure. You're going to receive, as Ephesians 1 verse 3 beginning says, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You're no longer under the condemnation and fear of hell. You've got the hope of heaven. You've got the conscience cleared. You have the peace that passes understanding. You've got the ability that we sang about a little earlier to face death with confidence. To say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, folks. We've got to be obedient, folks. We've got to have ears to hear. But what are we hearing? Are we hearing simply a list of demands? Are we hearing there is a great prize at the end of this? This is a pearl of great value. I don't care what's holding you back. Sell it all. What you're going to get in return is worth more than what it cost to take hold of that treasure, to have that pearl. I look at this story, though, and one of the things that kind of strikes me, again, I don't want to overinterpret, but the merchant, he was seeking pearls. This man found a treasure. I don't know how hard he was searching it. It's often thought, you know, it was hidden. He maybe stumbled across it. I know there are people that are like that. The jailer in Acts 16, he wasn't searching. But that earthquake came along, and Paul and Silas are still there and all the other prisoners, and suddenly this man's come across a treasure and he took hold of it. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Now there's a man who was a merchant seeking pearls. He had traveled hundreds of miles to worship God to the best of his knowledge. He leaves Jerusalem, headed home, and he's reading his Bible some more. He was searching, and when he found it, he took hold of it. The jailer, he wasn't looking, but when he stumbled across it, he took hold of it. And I say that for all of us to be aware. There are still Ethiopian eunuchs out there. There are still those people who are searching, and we need to help them find it. And we need to be alert to those people. We need to be listening. But we also need to watch for those opportunities to help that jailer. To, in that moment, when maybe they're open, you know, sometimes it might be a sickness, a death in a family. It may be, you know, economic downturns. You never know what it might be. A close call that makes somebody suddenly in the position of that jailer, receptive to the treasure. That's when we want to help them be good hearers. The last two parables I want to look at, I want to back up to one. He tells a parable of the wheat and the tares. Then I'm going to read the dragnet. Verse 24 said, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Among the seed that has sprouted and is good, there are also some weeds. Some noxious weeds. And he says, no. He said, you can't get all those out right now. But he said, the time of separation will come, and they will be burned. And in verse 37, he explains, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me give you another one, and we'll tie these two together. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want to say the cost of not listening, of not being willing to understand, of not being willing to obey it is a lot higher than whatever pleasure we might get out of not obeying. We do not want to be among that is cast into the fire at the end. If you're not listening and you're not understanding, you're not obeying, now's the time to do that. Before this time of separation comes, before this time of judgment. But I also want to say one of the obstacles sometimes to our being The person who hears, who listens, who obeys, is that we see these tares among us. We sometimes see those who are discouraging to us. Don't let that get you down. Don't become one of them. There are going to be folks who disappoint us. There are going to be those who we thought were planted on the good ground who turn out to be the thorny ground, who turn out to be the stony ground, who turn out to be tares. What's that going to do to us? Sometimes it brings us down. It doesn't need to be that way. Folks, keep obeying. The cost of failure is way, way too high. Throughout this chapter, Jesus said, are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? Do we have ears to hear? I mean, really hear. Are we really giving God our attention? Mixing the metaphors here, and I know I'm doing that. Are we good soil that allows the Word of God to truly be productive? Have we taken hold of the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field? Do we understand what we have in Christ? The vast majority here today are people who have made a declaration that I want to be good soil. Let's really be that. Let's be productive. Let's understand what we really have. Don't just see the fact that God's put demands upon us. And He has. The whole point of this lesson is we've got to be obedient hearers. But understand what He's given us. It is a pearl of great price. It is a great treasure. But there are those here who have not been listening to God in totality. You may be good and decent in many ways, but if you've not listened to Him as what He says about salvation, never come to Him in obedience. Why not? Why won't you listen today? Why won't you turn from your sins and be baptized into Christ? We're ready to help you. If maybe you're one of the Christians here who has allowed the thorns or lack of commitment to throw you, and you desire the prayers of the church as you determine you're going to be this person that God wants you to be, we're here to help you. If we can help anyway, you come while we stand and sing together.